I could hear you singing. I couldn't get the puppets to do that. I've been preaching to puppets the last 2 weeks. They just sit there with their mouths open, but nothing. But that was sweet. And I can't tell you what it means to me to have the church back today. You know, we haven't had Palm Sunday and Easter together in 2 years. But we will this year. Hallelujah. So how many of you remember show and tell from the kindergarten, first grade? You do remember. Do you remember what you brought in to show? Do you remember what you told? My wife, Cindy, remembers her show and tell. In the first grade, she brought a pack of flashcards, English-Spanish flashcards she got from the 88-cent store. You remember, you know, it's inflation now. We just have dollar stores, but she had the 88-cent store, and she showed those flashcards. But she told me she forgot what to say. She couldn't do the tell part because she froze. Her mom coached her on what to say about the cards, but she forgot. Isn't that funny? She remembers that. I remember show and tell. I remember going into my dad's dresser in his bedroom and pulling something out of the drawer and bringing that to school. Now, that's dangerous. Kids, just grab something out of your dad's dresser and bring it to school and show it to everybody. So I brought that thing in there and I showed it, and I don't remember anything other than the look on my teacher's face because I was showing everybody my dad's favorite pocket knife. I thought it was so cool. I don't know if you can do that anymore. Show and tell. Well, today we're in John 12. We're at the grand finale of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday. Here's the title today: Jesus Shows and Tells. And it's going to be grand. Here's the outline: Jesus shows he is king, John 12, verse 12. Second, Jesus tells of his death, verse 23. Then John has some show and tell. He shows and tells why the Jewish people reject Jesus. That's verse 37. And then finally, Jesus tells people to believe him. That's 44 to the end of the chapter. So let's read, first of all, how Jesus shows that he is king. Verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." And his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Huge crowds, shouting, excitement, singing, palm branches waving in the air. Waving in victory. The palm is the symbol of national independence. It's like waving Israel's flag. I think in their minds, Jesus the king was riding into town with his army, and he was going to give the Romans a boot once and for all. That's what had happened in Israel's history just about 150 years earlier. We have the story of the Maccabees and how they led an army and they won the battles for Jewish independence. That's why they celebrate Hanukkah, Jewish independence. And you know, when the Maccabees rode into Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches. So this is like a 4th of July festival here happening in the people's minds. But notice Jesus did not ride on a big white horse, did he? He had no army. He intentionally rode on that colt, symbolizing his humility and the fulfilling of prophecy. That prophecy is in Zechariah 9:9. It says about the king that he is righteous, he is victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. So Jesus, in this triumphal entry, he's bringing everything to a head, where he's announcing to the world, to Israel, he is their king. Now, what kind of a king he will be, they don't yet fully understand. So that's the show. Now the tell. Second, Jesus tells of his death. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came." Verse 32. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." And he said this to indicate how he was going to die. Let's imagine for a moment a Fortune 500 company or a professional team, and they've been on a losing streak for decades. They can't win anything. They used to win. Once upon a time, they were at the top. Now they're in the bottom. So what are they going to do? They hire a new coach. They hire a new CEO. And this guy's good. He's got a great resume, an amazing record. Expectations are off the charts, but no one has met him yet. So they call a big meeting. And out walks the new leader. And he says, "The time has come to get the glory back." Yay, the people go, "Glory, glory, glory." And then he says, "Here's the plan. The time has come for me to die. And if I die, I will save this company." And the people went, "Glory, glory. What is going on here?" So first, Jesus shows he's king, and then he tells them he came to die. He's the grain of wheat that's going to die in the ground so the harvest can come. The glory will return, yes, but only if and when Jesus dies. He came to draw people by the cross. He didn't come to drive anyone out or force anyone in. And the only way to draw us back to God is for the Son of Man to be lifted up. The cross. That's the means by which our King will reign. and build his kingdom and conquer the world. By losing his life, many will save theirs for eternity. What a king. So now in the next few verses, John is going to do his show and tell. And he's going to tell, thirdly, why the Jewish people reject Jesus. Why they reject their king. Verse 37. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe him. And this is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? That's Isaiah 53. To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes cannot see, their hearts cannot understand, they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Well, many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. So we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've seen all the miracles recorded there, right? He turned water to wine. He healed a child from miles away. He fed 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves until they were all full. He walked across the sea. He healed a lame man. He healed a blind man. He raised a dead man from the grave. And still they don't believe. He is their king and Messiah. It just goes to show that miracles by themselves don't make believers. Miracles by themselves don't make believers. Sometimes they can just make people even harder. Well, John gives four reasons here for the unbelief. First of all, Isaiah predicted it. And the Jews of Jesus' day were just like the Jews of Isaiah's day. They wouldn't believe God then, and they won't believe God now, even though he's standing right in front of them. Isaiah says over and over again, God is standing there with his arms wide open to his people, and still they are rebellious. That's what sin is. We go our own way. We're prone to wander from God. It's what we do. It's predictable. And then second, it says they couldn't believe. Now, this is a strong warning because Isaiah is diagnosing how hard our hearts are. And Jesus and Moses talk a lot about hard hearts. And all the Gospels in Acts and Romans say the reason for Jewish unbelief is their hard hearts. They could not, and then they would not believe, yet they had no excuse. You remember Pharaoh? You remember the Exodus story? Over and over again, it says he had a hard heart. Even though God was doing all those miracles in Egypt, he had a hard heart. Isaiah and Jesus say Israel has a hard heart now. Refusing to believe in spite of all the evidence, all the miracles. You know, the Egyptians believed that in the afterlife, your heart would be weighed on the scales. They would put a feather on one side of the scale and they would put your heart, the gods, the Egyptian gods, would put your heart on the other end of the scale. And if your heart was heavier than a feather, you were headed for judgment. Of course, they had the belief that Pharaoh's heart was light and perfect. And God says, no. You have a hard heart. You are in trouble. And now the people are like that. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're so self-righteous. I think they're boasting about their perfect and light hearts. But God says their hearts are not perfect. Their hearts are heavy, stony, headed for judgment. It takes a miracle to break a hard heart like that so we can believe. It takes a miracle of God for any one of us to believe because our hearts are given to hardness. You may be frightened by that thought, and I am too. If you wonder, if you're having doubts about your faith, if you wonder if you have such a hard heart you can't believe, well, let me just say this. If you're wondering about that, you probably don't have a hard heart yet because hard-hearted people won't think like that. And you should know there's hope for you, and God is calling you. He's drawing you to himself. So step into the light. And third, it says, they were afraid to believe. Many people won't believe because they're afraid. The cancel culture was strong at this time. Anyone who believed in Jesus was expelled from the synagogue. That means you lost everything. You couldn't work. You couldn't shop. You had no health care, no education. It was disastrous. The same is happening in the world today. I read about a 19-year-old girl in a Muslim country who found Christ online and communicated with this ministry and received Christ. She said, "You don't understand, in my country there's no freedom and no respect for my right to choose what to believe." She said, "There are special places in my country where they physically and mentally torture anyone who leaves Islam." She was afraid, but she came to Christ anyway. But fear does keep people away from Jesus. And then the final reasons given here that people, why they wouldn't believe in verse 43, they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Now, does that not describe our world today? I think the praise of people is probably more powerful than any of us realize for good and for evil. I read an excerpt from a book by Rod Dreher. Live Not by Lies is the title. A manual for Christian dissidents. And he was talking about this other book called The Triumph of the Therapeutic, where the author predicted that the death of God movement in the West would eventually lead to the death of the religious man in the West. And he says, we have given birth now to a new civilization. He says, psychological man has now replaced religious man. Well, what does that mean? What is psychological man? He goes on to explain that psychological man lives for today, not eternity. Psychological man lives for what feels good, not what is true and right. Psychological man lives for personal happiness, not eternity. Psychological man lives for what feels good, for personal happiness, not for the glory of God. And then Dreher says this, the idea of bearing pain for the sake of truth seems ridiculous. The idea of bearing pain for the sake of truth, seems ridiculous. Psychological man doesn't like the way it feels to take up a cross and follow Christ. And that's the reason for much unbelief then and now. Let me ask you this. What is better than the praise of God? Is anything better than the praise of God? I don't think so. So finally, Jesus in his last public words, verse 44, Jesus tells people to believe him. Verse 44, Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but you're also trusting God who sent me. For when you see me, you're seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say." Seven verses. The final public sermon of Jesus, according to John. A summary of all he's been saying for the last 3 years. It's his resume. He says to the people, "If you trust me, you're trusting God. If you see me, you're seeing God. If you listen to me, you're listening to God." That's quite a statement. So hear this. Jesus shouts. He commands. Believe. Believe me. And so what's it like to believe him? It's like stepping out of the darkness into the light. And what will happen to us if we believe? We have eternal life and we won't face eternal judgment on the last day. I heard a TV anchor say recently that God is not about judgment. Maybe you heard it too. And the context was this news story he was doing about the Pope when the Pope was affirming traditional marriage. Remember, we used to joke around, is the Pope Catholic? We used to say that. I don't know if you can say that now. I just did. But it was like, it's obvious, right? So when the Pope affirms traditional marriage, he's just proving he is Catholic after all. Yay! We do agree. We do support the view of traditional marriage. Oh, but this anchor says, God is not about judgment. Are we not living in the most judgmental time you can remember? The whole world says don't judge, but the world has never been more judgmental than it is right now. So in the Gospel of John, that word judge and judgment, that appears more than any other New Testament book. And Jesus frequently speaks about judging and judgment. But here's what he means. Don't judge by human standards, he teaches. Don't judge a matter superficially, he teaches. And don't judge unjustly, he says. Unjust judgment is condemned in the Bible. And you know, the greatest injustice is to reject God's Son. Can you think of anything worse than that? Believe me, Jesus shouts, or you will face judgment. We're in the time of grace. He came the first time to save us, but when he comes again, he will judge the world by his words that he's spoken, whether we have received them or not. So what have we seen in this day of Jesus' show and tell? First, he shows he's king. Then he tells of his death. Then John tells us why Jewish people reject Jesus and why people continue to reject Jesus today. And then Jesus, in his final words, public words, commands, shouts that we would believe. 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 Are you showing and telling that you believe in Jesus? Are you waving your branch in the air, declaring your allegiance to Him? Let me close with this promise. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. One word summarizes what we must do today on this Palm Sunday. Believe. Just believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You so much that grace has come to us, that we can praise Him this morning. Without Your rescue, our hearts would still be in a hard state. We'd still be walking in darkness. But You have saved us from our own hearts. You have helped us believe. And so we can praise You today. And I would ask, if anyone is hearing me this morning and still does not yet believe, Jesus, would You show them Your love on the cross and draw them to Yourself, and may they love You and receive You as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.